Morning.
Morning.
I'd like to begin with number 142 in the Green Book. Thy word, O Lord, thy precious word alone can lead me on. By this, until the darksome night be gone, lead thou me on. So this is a prayer that each of us should have to be led by the Lord through His Word. And that's what we're here for this morning, to look at His Word. Number 142. Let's commit ourselves to the Lord. O loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word. As we have sung, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It causes us to lay hold of it by faith, have it in our hearts, that it means everything to us, and that we will thus have that which Thou dost want from us, for us, to experience Thy will in our lives. We pray that Thou wilt just give us the right word for the time now, and guide in the meeting this afternoon, too. We ask Thee to bless our whole day together. In Jesus' name, amen. We have on the board a statement from the Scriptures. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Does anybody know where that's found? Right, Genesis 22. Let's go there. We've been going through Genesis in our Wednesday night meetings in Minneapolis, and we come to this chapter right here, so I thought we'd have it before us this morning. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham, said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Well, we can rightly apply this story to the way Abraham and Isaac felt. And we can apply it also rightly as a picture of God giving up his son. And the Lord wants us, I believe, to apply it to our own lives too. Because all that was written, or all that happened rather, in the Old Testament was written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the ages are come. So there's something here, I believe, that is so special. Abraham was tried a number of times. His faith was tried when he was told to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land he had not seen. He was tried when Lot's herdsmen and his herdsmen were at odds, and Abraham told Lot to choose the land, whatever you want. He was tried also by the king of Sodom whenever, after he was with Melchizedek and had the bread and the wine before him and was told about the Lord who is over all the earth. And king of Sodom said, You take the goods and I'll take the people. And Abraham said, I won't take from one latch, shoe latchet or thread, lest you say that you made Abraham rich. He took a stand there. He was tried also when he had to give up his firstborn, Ishmael, who was from the bondwoman. And that was a very hard thing for him to do too. For he loved Ishmael, we're told. He tried to have something for him. But that was very important that he gave him up, as we shall see. But now, this is the worst trial he had to endure, I believe. And that is to give up the son who God had promised. Whenever his wife was 90 years old and he was 100, far beyond the time of bearing children, God gave them Isaac. I believe at this time he was probably about 120 years old whenever he was told to offer up his son, Isaac, the one whom he had all his hopes in. What a test. What a trial. But you know, all of us, all of God's people are tried Their faith is tried. Turn to 1 Peter. I met a man just this week, having given out a tract a couple weeks before to his granddaughter. His wife said, met me as I was walking by. She said, "Would you please come in and talk to my husband? He has prostate cancer. We really appreciate that tract you gave to our granddaughter." And he told me when I was there just a couple of days ago that these verses here have helped him through his trial since he's had since 1999, he says. Look what it says here. Verse 5, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." We talked about that a little bit, and he gave me some thoughts that I thought were so precious, that every trial is in view of the glory, that God, Christ, will be glorified in the future. But now, it says, now we are, it says, though we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable, inexpressible, and full of glory. The Lord wants to give us joy now through suffering, trials. And you see, what happens is, when our faith is tried, it gets stronger. I know that many of in this room have gone through trials and going through them now. But in the end, I believe we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for that trial. It brought me closer to you." Well, with Abraham here, you notice back in our chapter something very precious, right in verse 1, says that God did tempt, it really is prove or test Abraham. And notice he says to him, "Abraham." He called him by name. The Lord calls his sheep by name and leads them out, we're told. It's a personal matter when we're under trial. And he says, Abraham answers, "Behold, here am I." It shows that he had a wonderful relationship with his Lord. He knew his voice, and he knew who he was talking to. "Here am I. What else do you have to share with me?" Well, he didn't know at all what he had to face. But he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Now, if he had not caused Ishmael to leave, Isaac wouldn't have been his own only son. We have this again in verse 12. You notice the last part of verse 12? "Thine only son." Verse 16, "Thou hast not withheld," the last part, "thine only son," the only one. What does that make you think of? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." So what a picture. And if there's anyone here who has never seen your need of a Savior, there is a Savior for you. God has sent his only son to die for you. What love that is. I wouldn't want to give any one of my sons up. But God did, because we needed a Savior, a substitute. And then it says here in verse 2, whom thou lovest. This is the first time we had that word love in the scriptures. And there's a law of spiritual, a first that in the first mention of a word in the scriptures, there's a meaning to it that is found in that portion. And I believe this is very clearly here shows that it was a love that even was beyond death. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. God was willing to sacrifice his son. That is love. Love that is not human love at all. And then he says, get thee into the land of Moriah. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So God had a place for this sacrifice to be made. And then it says, verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Abraham was noted for obeying right away. You notice in chapter 21, when he sent Ishmael away, verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Evidently, it was in the night when the Lord talked to him. And then early in the morning, see, God had said, take now thy son. God wants instant obedience. And you notice he doesn't evidently confer with flesh and blood like the Apostle Paul didn't do. God had spoken and he obeyed. So when God speaks, we should obey. And he saddled his ass. He didn't get one of the young men to do that. He took of his young men with him, Isaac his son. He clayed the wood. He chopped the wood himself. Think of a 120-year-old man early in the morning. And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. So between verse 2 and verse 3, the Lord had told him where the place was. And then verse 4, then on the third day, there were 3 days of suffering when he was traveling on foot. 3 days. And there isn't a word said about what his thoughts were, but I'm sure it was a real trying 3 days to think of all that was before him of giving up Isaac. And he says he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Now, this is the first place we find this word worship in the King James Version. It's a word, a Hebrew word. It's spelled S-H-A-C-H-A-H, and it means to give back. To give back. We have it first mentioned in chapter 18 when the Lord appeared to Abraham, and it says he bowed himself toward the ground. But here we have a beautiful picture of what worship is. You know, Abraham gave back his son. Christ, or God, gave back his son. And whenever we worship, what we really are doing are giving back Christ to God, who we had received. We give him back. We're taken up with him. And it's by the Spirit of God that we worship. As we think and meditate upon him. Worship is not speaking. It's the overflow of our hearts. Well, in verse 6, we have another link with our Lord. It says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. In John's Gospel, we are told that Christ bore His cross. But the father here, Abraham, took the fire in his hand and a knife. Brother Peter read a verse from Isaiah 53 this last Lord's Day that is linked here, I believe. It says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. I can't fathom that. That God would be pleased to bruise, crush, really it is, His only Son, whom He loved. But He did, out of love for us. And then the last part of verse 6, it says, they went both of them together. They were in happy communion with each other for each role that was there. The Father with the knife and the fire and the Son with the wood. But now we have Isaac thinking. He says, my Father. He said, here am I, my Son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? You know, we can have all the preparations for worship. We can have the wood and all the things. But if we don't have the lamb, we don't have anything to worship, anything to offer up to God. How many there are that are in systems today where there's lots of ritual, but really nothing of Christ? We need the lamb. And then Abraham prophetically speaks here to his son, my son, God, and I understand it really is, will provide with himself a lamb. How did Abraham know that? Well, we know it from other scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God in His foreknowledge had already chosen His Son to be the Lamb. And so we have a clear picture here of that wonderful truth. God will provide with Himself a Lamb. And John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But notice the end of verse 8. It's the same as the end of verse 6. So they went both of them together. What a wonderful picture of the Father and the Son. God the Father and His Son in perfect harmony regarding the death of Christ. The work on Calvary. They both went together. Now, just in passing, too, we don't read that the Father forsook the Son. We read, my God, why hast thou forsaken? God forsook the Son, the whole Trinity. I can't fathom that, but that's what it says. And it's important that we stick to what Scripture says. But they were united in the work that was before them on Calvary's cross. And then verse 9, when they came to the place, in Luke 23 we were told that when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, they crucified Him. The place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. the picture again of Christ being nailed to the cross. He was bound. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. You know, right at the time when our greatest trial, the Lord comes in for us. Before they call, I will answer. The Lord is right there to stop Abraham from doing what he had told him to do. And the reason was, of course, as we have in verse 12, he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. God had tested Abraham and proved that he would definitely do whatever he said. Oh, we have such a wonderful picture in Abraham of one who pleased God. And there's results here. Of course, the substitute here is a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. The horns are the power of the ram. And it was the power that the Lord had of doing the Father's will that caught him. And the Father, God the Father, spared Abraham the pain that he didn't spare himself. So Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mountains of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the seashore, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, and this Galatians brings this out, it's seed, singular, it's pointing to Christ, shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, I'd like to review something about the place of worship. Notice verse 2. It was in the land of Moriah. It was a place that he would tell him of. Verse 3. It was a place which God told him. And then he lifted up his eyes, verse 4, and saw the place afar off. And then, verse 9, they came to the place. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 3. Verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The place was the same place that he offered Isaac. Turn to Nehemiah, chapter 1. Verse 8, This is in a prayer that Nehemiah prayed. He says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, and I will scatter you abroad among the nations, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there." God chose to set his name in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, we know from many scriptures that in the coming day, that's where his throne will be when he reigns for 1,000 years over this earth. But you know, there's been a change. The Lord has changed where we are to worship. Abraham and his descendants were to worship in Jerusalem. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. Verse 21, he's talking to the woman at the well. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So we have now a new place worship. It says here, Father seeketh worshipers. He does. He's seeking you to worship him, you and me. Just like this woman here, such, that is, a sinner like her. He's seeking us to worship him. But it must be now in spirit, or according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God controlling our spirit, and according to the truth. God has a plan for us today, just like he did his earthly people, with Jerusalem as the place, the focus of worship. Now, he has changed that. Let's just look at a couple scriptures in connection with the Spirit of God. Turn to chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit of God came into the world at Pentecost. He indwelt believers. He baptized them into one body. And he's the one that wants to lead us. God has sent him to lead us. And he leads us by the Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's the words of Scripture. That's why it's important to have a translation from the Hebrew and the Greek that is verbal. In other words, it's a translation of words, not paraphrases. Because man can put his ideas in there. And that's the danger we have today. Many of the so-called translations are really interpretations. But God wants to, and the Spirit of God reveals His truth to us through the words. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, that is the mystery of the church, the one body, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So not only Paul had it revealed to him through the words, but the apostles and prophets. And we have their writings in our hands, those very words that we can receive. Now turn with me to Matthew. Where is this place? Matthew 18. We have here discipline, first of all, in connection with the assembly. Verse 15, moreover, if a brother shall trespass or sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. He neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered, it really is unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. A new place. What a wonderful promise that the Lord is in the midst. And He is, because He says so. How? I'm not told how, but He says so. And He's here to lead us in discipline first. You see, it's important in the assembly to have proper discipline. Not allow unjudged sin to go on, to deal with the problem. First one-on-one, then taken two or three, and then tell the assembly. And then another thing He leads in is in prayer. It's a wonderful promise, verse 19. Two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything of my Father which is in heaven shall be done unto them. We had a special prayer last night for Dave and Dorothy Greed in the assembly. Dave McNeil called us, told us that his heart operation didn't go very well. So we prayed last night as an assembly. There's another way that the Lord leads. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, that is the Lord, And they that are sanctified, that's the believers, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the assembly will I sing praise unto thee. He's the leader of the singing in our midst. Oh, how wonderful to realize this and to act upon it. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 9, God is faithful, by whom he hath called, were called in unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we're in fellowship with him. He's in our midst. What a precious truth. And then in verse 2, unto the church or assembly of the of God, which is at Corinth, that's what this epistle was written to, and to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this message is to the assembly at Corinth and to all the assemblies. We're all linked together, as we have the same teaching, same discipline. This is the fellowship we're called into. This is the place. It's no longer a building. It's no longer the cloud that showed God's presence during the wilderness. But it's a person, the Lord himself. It takes faith to believe this. But God gives us faith. How? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's go on now. Let's get another thing that is true. Some new thing. Turn to Mark's Gospel. Chapter 14. Chapter 15. Verse 33. Now this is the cross. The Lord had been on the cross from noon to 3 a.m. And then from the sixth hour, which is noon rather, he was on the cross from 9 a.m. to noon. The sixth hour is noon. Verse 33, when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land, or the whole earth, it actually is, until the ninth hour. That was a miracle. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We have a new temple now. The veil of the temple kept people from going into God's presence. But with the finished work of Christ, now we can come right into his presence. You don't have to go through a man. You and I are so privileged to just speak to him ourselves in Jesus' name. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, where we have the commentary on this truth. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and death-made way, it really is, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession, or really confession, of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, or stimulate to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or urging one another, and so much the day, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, what a privilege is ours to enter into the holiest of all. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 16, we have the one body by the cross. He's reconciled Jew and Gentile into one body by the cross. And then in verse 19, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined to get framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The Spirit makes the assembly a temple. And it also makes our bodies the temple of the Holy Ghost, as we have in 1 Corinthians 6. Our bodies, too, are the temple, the dwelling place of God. Well, let's get another new thing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We have a new priesthood. Christ is the high priest, as we're told in chapter 5, after the order of Melchizedek. And it's because He is our great high priest that we're urged to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And also, 1 Peter, our time is going, and I have a couple more things here. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Verse 9, ye are a chosen generation of royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of Him. So we are holy toward God, and we are royal toward the world in showing Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Here we have in verse 13 the observance of the Passover. It was actually the last Passover. And then In verse 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise, also this cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood which is shed for you." We have a new supper. No longer the Passover supper, but the Lord's supper. That's what it's called. 1 Corinthians 11 brings that out. And we are told in Acts 20 that on the first day of the week, the disciples gathered together to break bread. So that's a new, something new from what it was. Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. But now, turn to Job. It's an interesting little verse from Job. Chapter 28 and verse 7. We have a new path. "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp hath not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." A new path. You know, in God's Word, in this instruction that we have for our new life in Christ and in the assembly, there's new instruction and a new path. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to read these verses. I know we're out of time, but verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing which ye bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons." This is one of the things that is part of our path. The Lord's table. Now, from the scripture, we see that this is true. Every person who is saved is at the Lord's table. It's just sort of like in a family. Everyone who's in the family has a place in the table, around the table. Now, it could be that if a child does not obey, he may be sent to his room and miss out on supper. So that's the picture we have of who is to partake of the Lord's supper. Well, the doctrine is right here. And you notice the emblems are reversed. First it's the cup and then the bread. When the Lord instituted it, it was the other way around. But why is the cup mentioned first? You must have communion or fellowship with the blood of Christ before you can partake of the emblems. You must be saved. Then we also must realize this wonderful truth about the bread. The bread speaks of His body. And here it's His spiritual body, the body of all believers. And that if you're going to break bread, you're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, you must know that we're seeking to represent the whole body of Christ. Not a certain group of the body, We're representing the body of Christ when we take the bread. And that's the second thing. And that's how we determine who should remember the Lord. These are scriptural principles. Another one. Turn to Hebrews 13. Without the camp. In verse 12, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us, the Spirit of God is telling us this, let us, that is, those of us who are saved and him, go forth therefore unto him, that is Christ, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, what's the meaning of this? We're told, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Moses had just come down from the mount and he found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf. Verse 7. Exodus 33:7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. You know, Scripture never tells us to separate from true believers. But it does tell us to separate from evil, from iniquity, from what's not scriptural. And Moses did as the Lord directed, and as we're directed today, depart from iniquity. And it's interesting here that Joshua, who speaks of Jesus, did not leave the tabernacle. He was in the midst, shall we say. Now, Moses, I think, is a picture of God. He goes out to the congregation again. Now, out there, you notice in verse 10, the last part, that all the people rose up and worshiped in his tent door. We have the same thing today. We have people that are just worshiping the way they feel. No direction from the Lord, and still with the evil. Oh, what a privilege is ours to separate from what is wrong and know the Lord is in the midst. Because it says where two or three are gathered. It's not that we gather ourselves together. The Spirit of God gathers us by His Word. unto or in worship of Him, there am I in the midst. So this is very vital today. You say, well, what's the difference? I mean, aren't the Lord's people, isn't the Lord with all His people? He is. He said before He left and went to glory, He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What's the difference? Turn to Luke chapter 24. I think we see it here. This is of these two that were going away from the testimony in Jerusalem, going to their own home. They were sad. They were reasoning. Look at verse 15. Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Yes, He's with us even when we're going away from Him. Turn to verse 29. And they constrained Him, saying, abide with us. And He went in to tarry with them. And then verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us when He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? But now, contrast verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood with them? No, in the midst. In the midst. What a precious truth that is. And that's the difference. He's with us individually, even when we're going away. But He's in the midst of the company collectively when gathered unto His name. Well, may the Lord bless His word to us. Let's sing number 140 in closing, please. Savior, lead us by Thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way whatever seems to Thee, O Lord, the best. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day, else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. In Thy presence we are happy. In Thy presence we are secure. In Thy presence, all afflictions we can easily endure. In Thy presence, we can conquer. We can suffer. We can die. Wandering from Thee, we are feeble. Let Thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Number 140. O loving Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You, Lord, for dying for us. We thank Thee for setting up a new way for us to worship You, a way that is of spirit and of truth. Oh, we thank You for the privilege of seeing these wonderful truths, having them revealed to us from Thy Word. Oh, cause us to follow now Thy Word, to be like those who don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, knowing that Thou art in our midst. Personally, oh, we thank Thee for this privilege to be here this afternoon and this day. We ask Thee to keep us safe, and we pray for the camp work that Thou wilt continue to lead and direct there, give strength to those who work there. Save souls, we pray. And now we ask Thee to just guide us as we meditate upon what we've had before us. Lead us by Thy power. The Spirit of God Himself. In Jesus' name, amen.